Dear ones, turn with me now, if you would, in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 37. You'll find this on page 910 in the blue pew Bibles under the seats in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home and you'd like to have one, please take one of those home and make it your own. We'd love for you to have one. Now, I just have a quick gut check for you from last week. What did you change in your life or implement new in your life as a result of my sermon last week? Just checking. I'm going to ask that question again. So here we are in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after Christ's suffering and death and resurrection. It's the day of Pentecost. Jesus has poured the Holy Spirit out in power upon the apostles and the disciples, and the church was born. As the Spirit fell upon the disciples in power, as they learned about the exaltation of Jesus, it produced a reaction, a transformation in God's people. And so God's people are standing there trying to figure out what had happened, and they respond by asking what was going on. One by one, their hearts were changed, and that led to changed lives. Ultimately, which led to a changed community. But not just a changed community, a changed world. This new life that had come about in the life of the church, in the context of God's forgiveness and the provision of the Holy Spirit, it changed everything. And so God granted this little church of about 120 people a purpose and an identity. Peter teaches them and us how to relate to the community around us, both internally in the church and externally outside of the church. And so they assemble together in each other's homes for worship, fellowship, and since they were good Presbyterians, food. Now this interaction with the outside world sparked even more growth. You see, this new church was taking care of one another, but not becoming so inward focused that they were not engaging with the community outside of the church. Engaging them not only in love, but with the message of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they began to care for those outside of the church, and they began to grow in relationship to one another. And so this morning, dear ones, as we approach this text, see if you can answer for yourself this question. I have it written in the plural, but let's just take it personally. How do I, meaning you, in the singular, how do I effectively communicate to the people of today the truths that Peter now stresses to the early church? Dear ones, would you now stand and follow along as I read God's word from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. Please pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you've shown us in your word, that you would condescend to write it down for us, that you would condescend your Son to this earth. And Lord, now we ask that as this week one preaches, that you would empower these words by your Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. And Lord, that we would be able to put into action the things that your word calls us to. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite scenes in the book of Acts is Paul and Silas are in prison in Acts chapter 16. And there's earthquake and all sorts of noise, and the door to their prison door opens up, and the guard sees what's happening, and he gets ready to kill himself, and he says, "Oh, don't do that." And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Every evangelist's dream question. "Hi, Jeff, my name's Dave." And Jeff says, "Hey, what do I have to do to be saved?" It's an important question. And Peter's asked a very similar question now. He says, "What shall we do?" As the people cry out to him. Listen to what John MacArthur said about these questions. He said, "A wrong answer to that question, no matter how correct a person's beliefs may be in other areas, is the path to eternal tragedy." Get this one wrong, and it's all over. So now Peter gives the correct biblical answer to these questions as he outlines for you and for me what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Now the people who had listened to Peter's first sermon in verses 14 through 36 were greatly impacted by these new truths, so much so that verse 37 says they were cut to the heart. The idea here is being brokenhearted. Standing under conviction of sin. And you see, they rightly assumed that Peter's words were for them, personally. And it cut them to the heart. But of course, Peter's preaching was only effective because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, had broken their hearts. And they realized that their sin had necessitated Jesus' crucifixion. And so, cut to the heart, they cry out to Peter and the other apostles, and they begged, "What shall we do?" Look with me at verse 37. "Now when they," the people, "heard this," Peter's sermon, first sermon, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'What, brothers, what shall we do?'" And this question now leads to Peter's second sermon here in Acts chapter 2. And his response is very reassuring. And he alludes to hope as he answers the question, "Brothers, what shall we do?" beginning in verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Wow, there's a lot in that. The first thing he says is that they should repent. Has anyone in this building never heard the word repent? Well, the word repent in this particular case, is a military term which has the idea of an about face. It's stopping abruptly, turning, and going in the opposite direction. To turn and go the other way. To flee from your sin. And it's an essential part of our conversion and our response to the gospel. At some point, every believer has come to understand the need to turn from being a sinful creature to being a forgiven creature and repent of their sin, though not perfectly. Always remembering that true repentance is a gift from God. It's not something you can gin up on your own. And dear ones, each one of us is called to repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. That I hope everyone sees in the scriptures. So first, repentance for sins as you run to Jesus for salvation. And then, as a sign to the world that you belong to Jesus, Peter says, be baptized. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then it gets a little tricky. It says in the text, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it sounds to our contemporary ear as if he's saying, if you want to get saved, get baptized. Now, if you've been here long enough, you know that's not the way it works. If you read your scriptures, you know not that's not the way it works. So what's happening here? Well, this word for the forgiveness of sins can also mean on account of the forgiveness of sins or according to the forgiveness of sins. We don't use the word for the way it used to be used in the English language as often. Basically, I got out of the street for that car was coming. Now, I didn't say I got out of the street and the car came. I got out of the street because it was coming. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying that we are coming in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. And then we're baptized because of that repentance and faith. The forgiveness of sins. He's calling them to respond. To the sacrament of baptism. Public baptism, mind you. We don't do private baptisms very often. But even if I did a private baptism, there'd be a whole bunch of people there to witness it. So it wouldn't be so private. A sacrament, which points to Christ and seals the promises that God has made for us. Now, it would be a mistake also to link the words for the forgiveness of sins with the command to be baptized. Just get that in your mind when you read this text. On account of, as a result of, is that word for. I'm going to repeat it again. Peter's going to say later on in Acts 3:19, he's going to say, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay? You want to be forgiven, it's not get baptized. It's to turn the other way. To get baptized. Baptism does not save. It is a sign of the salvation and inclusion in the covenant promises of God. And it is a seal of God's promises. In the same way that my wedding ring is a sign to the world, I'm married. Sorry, ladies. I'm taken. But it's so much more than that. This is Nancy's ring that she gave to me when we took our vows. She also made a promise, and it's a seal to me of the promise that she made to never leave nor forsake me for another. Though there have been times that I'm sure she's thought about it. A sign and a seal. And now Peter adds that they would also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But didn't we just see earlier that they already had the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Peter's talking about something a little different here. He's talking about God filling them. Now listen, God filling them with the power to launch out in new lives as a result of the forgiveness of sins and the conversion that they just received by faith. And so what we need to do here is we need to distinguish between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, enabling us to turn to Jesus in faith. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't have faith if you don't have the Holy Spirit, because you have a heart of stone and you need a heart of flesh. And it's the Holy Spirit that changes our heart of stone to a heart of flesh and enables us to hear the call of the gospel through the Word of God and turn to Jesus in faith. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, however, that's something totally different. These are the gifts that God imparts to us by the Spirit of God to empower us and enable us to serve Him and to serve others. And so what He's talking about is once we are believers, we are gifted. This is not a second filling of the Holy Spirit. This is just the natural gifting of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you has a gift. In fact, I would say that the Bible's pretty clear you have more than one gift. Drives me nuts when people say, oh, I don't have that gift. Well, I bet you do. Come on, Mindy, come on up here and sing. No. Wayne says no. Okay. Anyway, so we're waiting for your conversion so you'll be filled with the Spirit of singing. But you see the difference between the two. And now Peter's reminding us that these Spirit-filled Christians, they're recipients of the promise of the unlimited mercy of God. Verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. What promise is he talking about here? Besides all the other promises of the Old Testament, what else is he talking about here? Well, we see this in verses 17 and 21. In verse 17, he reminds us of the promise that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That happened at Pentecost. So does that mean we're in our last days? We're in the last days. I don't know how long that's going to last, but these are the last ones, okay? In fact, yesterday was the last day before today, and so forth and so on until Christ returns. But we are in the last days biblically. But there's also another promise in verse 21. He says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, there's a promise. That's one you can take and base all your hope on because it comes from God. And so here are these promises. And who are these promises for? Well, first it's y'all, you. You who believe. Then it's for your children. A promise that if they someday believe, that the fulfillment of the promise is for them. Next is the promise for those who are far off. Now, a lot of people just want to take this and think it's just for the Gentiles here, the people who are from other tribes and languages and places. But, dear ones, I think that this promise is for us as well. The fulfillment of this promise extends to us and to the very end of the age. Those who are far off. And then what's interesting is that the last promise, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself, the other promise was for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So you got these two conflicting promises. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and whomever the Lord calls will be saved. So which is it? Is it either or? Or maybe it's both and. You see, you could not call on the name of the Lord if the Lord did not call you to himself. It is the Lord who calls you and enables you with the Holy Spirit to turn in faith and repentance to Christ. And then it's as if you figured it out. Why, I'm so smart. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. But it's not because of you, it's because of Christ. And so it's both and here. God first calls us and enables us to call upon Him. And then Peter tells those people to save themselves. Are you kidding me, Peter? We just went through all of this. Can you save yourself? Can anybody save themselves? Then why does Peter tell me to save myself? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. What he's saying is, come to Christ and get saved. Put into play what I have done for you, what Christ has done for you. Come to Christ for salvation. You can't save yourself, but there are things that you can do in order to be saved. But even that, dear ones, is of God, because you wouldn't even approach God if He did not change your heart and enable you to call Him. So call on the name of the Lord and be saved through the work of Christ alone. So Peter's preaching. And so what are the results of Peter's sermon? Every pastor's dream. You preach, and 3,000 souls come into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. People received the word by faith that day because of one sermon. Right? Peter preached, and they came to faith. Isn't that what happened? No. Dear ones, these people were saved not by Peter's sermon, but by the power of God. Amen? If God had not enabled them to hear, they would have never turned. If God had never sent His Spirit into their hearts, they would have never turned in faith. If God had not given them the gift of eternal life, they would have never come. It matters not how good or how bad Peter's sermon was. In fact, we're going to find out later that Luke just kind of summarized it. Maybe it wasn't that good after all. But 3,000 people came to faith. It reminds me of what was going on with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield in the 18th century, when they would preach to tens of thousands of people outdoors with no microphone. In fact, George Whitefield basically died as a result of internal hemorrhaging in his lungs from yelling out the gospel to so many people. He died a young man, relatively speaking. But there's something that should happen as a result of all that's going on in the lives of Spirit-filled Christians. And so what Peter now does, in beginning in verse 42, he begins to tell us that Spirit-filled Christians now should be part of a Spirit-filled church. And so Peter now begins to give us five essentials of church life, beginning in verse 42. Now you're going to notice as I read, there's only four, but I'm going to talk about five. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's still five. But what I want you to see here first in verse 42 is that these five essentials originate from this word devotion. They devoted themselves. It was a priority. A devotion to Christ and His people. And this word devotion or devoted to can also mean a commitment empowered by the Holy Spirit. Steadfastness. Think about it this way. Does a professional golfer play at that level from the very first time they line up a golf club on a tee? Of course not. They're continually devoted to the task of practicing with every club in their bag over and over and over again. They're devoted to physical fitness. They're continually devoted to playing, practicing day by day. They're committed, they're devoted, they're sold out for golf. That's how they get to be a professional golfer. And so we're talking about a devotion here. And so what were they devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Remember how chapter 1 defined as an apostle as someone who was with Jesus from the very beginning, from the time his ministry began up until his ascension. Well, at that point, what is the apostles' teaching? The Old Testament. That's all they had. They also had what Jesus had told them. And then Peter gave a summary of that in Acts chapter 2, and verses 22 through 36, about who Jesus was and what he had done to prove that he was God in the flesh. And so now they had the Old Testament, they had Jesus' teaching, and they had this summary of what Peter had talked about who Jesus was. Now understand that the teaching was authoritative because it was the teaching of the Lord through the apostles. In the same way that my teaching is authoritative, not because of me, not because of Missouri Presbytery, the Presbyterian Church in America, but because I'm preaching to you God's Word. But it can still be flawed. Let me rephrase that. I can still be flawed, not it. And so one day, this teaching would be canonized in the New Testament, the teaching of the apostles. Dr. R. Kent Hughes comments about the Word of God here. He says, where the Spirit reigns, the love of God Word reigns. And dear ones, I pray that you have a love of God's Word. Sometime, somewhere, somehow, during the day, you must be feeding on the Word of God. Sure, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. You only work an hour and a half a week. You have that time if it becomes a priority, if you are devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. And don't just rely on reading and preaching of the Word on Sunday. Although it's critical to your spiritual growth, but in addition to Sunday, we have Sunday school at 9:30 for all ages. There are men's and women's Bible studies. We have life groups. Oh, by the way, you can read the Bible on your own. And if you don't have one, that's not an excuse. You know where to get one. And I pray that you're reading daily the Scriptures and asking God to transform your life by it. Now, this devotion of the disciples also led to a devotion to fellowship. Our triune God is the God of eternal fellowship between the persons of the Holy Trinity, right? Everybody got that? And since we're created in God's image, we too are called to be in fellowship with God and with one another. And this word fellowship here comes from the Greek word that you probably recognize, koinonia. And it means Christian fellowship with God and with fellow believers. But it has the connotation in the original language of sharing or commonness. Basically, this is life in common, mutual generosity and sharing. Now, when someone tells me that they can't find fellowship in this church, I ask them this question: what are you doing to give of yourself to others? I want to encourage each one of you here this morning to give something of yourself as we share this life together in the life of the church. Because when you give yourself to someone else, you now have fellowship. If you want fellowship, then you must be a giver. And I'm not talking about money in the offering. I'm talking about giving of yourself to others. Psalm 68, verse 6 tells us that God settles the solitary in a home. Yeah. Let's go to the 1984 NIV. It's so much cooler. God sets the lonely in families. Dear ones, if you're lonely, you have a family here at Spring Hills Church, and it begins with you. Ladies, are you taking advantage of the women's events? The breakfast, the teas, the Saturday events, Bible study, the monthly 15 minutes of prayer after the service, the women's retreat, the fold dinners, and all the other events, not only to learn about the Bible, but to get to know other women in the church. Men, are you taking advantage of the men's opportunities? The men's breakfast, the work days, man camp, Bible studies, other ways that you can get to know the Word and get to know the men and women of this church. Young people, it's the same thing for you. So many of the young people, some of these events are open to you, and you have your own events in the youth group. Families, we have fold dinners. Every fifth Sunday, we have a dinner on Sunday evening and a time of prayer together. We have square dance. We have a myriad of other events to get to know one another and to fellowship throughout the year. The bottom line here is that you have fellowship only when you make it a practice to reach out to others, to get involved, and to give something of yourselves to others. That's Christian fellowship. The next devotion, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, this is likely Luke's term for the apostle, for what the apostle Paul would later call the Lord's Supper. You notice it assumes worship then, if it's the Lord's Supper. We don't do the Lord's Supper outside of worship. And this is more than just eating a meal together, because in the Greek there's a definite article in front of the word bread. So it really could be translated the breaking of the bread. And so the regular observance of the Lord's Supper is probably what is indicated here according to Christ's instruction. I won't give my life for that, okay? I'll give my life for the gospel, but not my translation here. But dear ones, the sacraments, like the fellowship of the saints, remind us that we are meant to gather corporately in order to grow individually as disciples. And that includes Sunday morning worship. The next devotion is the devotion to the prayers, literally, the prayers, as you'll find it listed there. Now, there are lots of opinions as to what it means, but suffice it to say that the church should not only be praying as individuals, but we are to be praying the prayers. We are to be praying corporately in worship. I ran across this Charles Haddon Spurgeon quote in my journal the other day. It says, prayer meetings, talking about the early church, prayer meetings were the arteries of the early church. Through them, life-sustaining power was derived. Prayer is important. Now, I said there were five essentials. I want to skip down to verse 47 with you, because I think this last devotion that I'd like to add is the devotion to evangelism. In the last part of verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number demonstrates to me that the evangelistic activity of the church continued day by day. And I'm not talking just about sharing the gospel with everyone they knew, but and how they lived. And we see that at the end of the verse right in front of that, that people had favor with all the people around them. So these five devotions call us to that the way we relate to the world today is to be on mission, on message, in ministry, so that we can be driven to share the gospel with others, to evangelize the lost. Devoted to the teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, prayers, and evangelism. The five essentials of a spirit-filled church. Now, the conviction of sin that followed Peter's first sermon was not only brought about by a cutting of the heart, but back to verse 43, it tells us the people were filled with awe and probably fear, and the impression was intensified as the apostles began to perform many wonders and signs. And in the coming weeks, we're going to read about many of those wonders and signs done by the apostle. And then in verses 44 through 47, we find koinonia at its best. Here in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is not communism. I'll come back to that in a minute. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. That's breaking bread as a meal. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. All those people were together in Christian fellowship and worship. They had total unity with the Lord, the Messiah, and with each other. They had all things in common, it says. Again, this is not communism, but this is generosity. Some people even volunteered to sell some of their possessions in order to raise money to take care of those in their midst who were poor. They said they attended the temple together. They broke bread in their homes together. Hospitality. And they received their food with gladness. And they operated with generous hearts, which caused them to praise God, as the beginning of verse 47 tells us. And what I want you to see here is that their fellowship within the church led to hospitality and generosity. But that hospitality and generosity in the church also led to fellowship and evangelism with those outside of the church. They saw what was happening inside and they said, we want to be part of that. And all of this had to be exciting as it led to a changed community there in Jerusalem. And how did it happen? Verse 47, praising God. Let's go to the second one, part B. And the Lord added to their number. How? Because they found favor with the people. So they were seeing what was happening inside of the church. The Christians found favor with their neighbors, and so God drew them to the church, and God began to add them in. I remember the excitement that I had when we first got saved back in 1992 and became part of Twin Oaks Presbyterian Church, our mother church who planted us here. It was contagious. We wanted to be at church. Our neighbors thought we had joined a cult. But Twin Oaks was known for its fellowship, its love for its people, and that's the same thing that happened here. Whether you know it or not, we are known in this community because of our love for people and our fellowship here at the church. And people become curious, and they become more and more open to hear about the gospel because of this church. And as a result of all this activity, at the end of verse 47, the Lord added to their number. Now, this is a real important piece, because early in our church's history, I was challenged by someone who said that I wasn't growing the church fast enough. Thanks for the laughter. Whether you know it or not, I'm not the one who makes the church grow. It's God, amen? If it was me, there'd be nobody in here but me today. Well, maybe Nancy, and my mother, and my daughter, and my granddaughter, all the women of my life, and my daughter-in-law. No, she wouldn't be here. Probably be somewhere else with her. But you get the point. It is God who adds new members to this community of faith. But it is our job is to be a welcoming family to those who are searching for Christ. I told Judy this week that the new theme verse for our greeting ministry comes from Romans 15:7. It's printed there in your outline, I think. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ welcomed me when I was stinky, slimy, dirty, broken. That's the message of the gospel. And so we too need to welcome all people who come in the doors of this church for the glory of God. And all this devotion and the sharing that we read about here in Acts chapter 2 reminds me of the ultimate role model for us to look to for all of this. It's Jesus Christ. In his devotion to the Father, in his devotion for his love for us, he willingly went to the cross, giving all that he had so that we might have eternal fellowship with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And dear ones, we are called to share in this eternal glory, this eternal inheritance, because Christ welcomed us. Dear ones, how vital and relevant these messages really are from Acts to our 21st century. You and I have been invited by God to enter into a living relationship with a true historical Jesus, the living Son of God, who lived, who died, who was raised again, all in accordance with the Scriptures. that he might even today bring forgiveness and power for a new life, not just with the first disciples, but filling us, the 21st century church, with the power to take the message of the gospel out as well. Christ generously gave us all things, including his lifeblood, so that we could have fellowship with him forever. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Dear ones, this word is the good news that was preached to you, and all God's people said. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray. In the name of Christ, help us to focus our eyes on the generous Savior who gave everything for us so that we might live and according to the five essentials of the Spirit-filled church. Father, I pray for transformation for all of us, that even this day, Father, we would be able to take the message of the gospel of grace to a hurting world. Tell them about who the church's one foundation is, the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Father, we ask these things in the precious and generous name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.